All right. This is Bible Doctrine Introduction Part 2. We had more quiz questions last week, so we could keep going, but we're not. That was supposed to be fun. It's not usually like my goal when I'm pulling together my Sunday school of, does this qualify as fun? But last week it was supposed to be fun. So just sort of to get our brains thinking about some of the topics we're going to do in this study. Next week, Pastor Matt will kick us off into Doctrine of the Bible, Bibliology. And Jeremiah will be the week after that on, still under the heading of Doctrine of the Bible. He'll be talking about the canon. Which books of the Bible do we have in our Bible anyway, and why? And then we'll proceed from there. Today is still introductory issues with regard to Bible doctrine. Our first question is a review question that gets us into our study today. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? Teaching. That's what I was looking for right there. Gold star for Diana. She's got a 100% in this class so far. Well, I don't know what she did on the quiz last week, so. I went back and I looked at the breakdown. Whoa. Okay, yeah, all of a sudden I was giant up on the wall over there. I looked at the breakdown of the questions last week, but it didn't do any good because you all had names like Daffy Duck or whatever. And plus, you just changed all your answers as soon as I gave you the right answer. So anyway, it was fun though. Okay, doctrine is teaching. The rest of our study today, not the rest of it, the bulk of the rest of our study today is simply thinking about Bible teaching. What is its use to us? Is it useful in the first place? What is its useful to us? Does it make a practical difference in our Christian life? How important it is. And we're going to do that by simply taking the theme of teaching or doctrine. And 90% of the study I did for today was plugging those words into my search program and looking at passages that had Bible words about teaching or doctrine. And we're going to go through those passages and draw out from the passages what the scripture has to teach us about teaching. So I think your title here is a short doctrine of doctrine. Okay? What's the Bible teach us about teaching? So first of all, Bible words for doctrine. What do we want to look for when we're trying to see what the Bible has to say about teaching? In the Old Testament, you're going to look for words like teaching or doctrine or learning or precepts or instruction or words having to do with persuasion. And in the New Testament, we're going to look for words like doctrine or teaching or instruction. And we'll start at the beginning and we'll go in order. We'll start in the Old Testament and we'll go in order so that we don't have to flip back and forth too much. We'll just sort of proceed in one direction and look at a number of passages. So let's begin in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'll take somebody to read for me. Proverbs chapter 1. 1 through 7. Volunteer, pop your hand up really quick to read the passage. And there's going to be a number of passages, so let's just, Gail, could you read Proverbs 1, 1 through 7? All right, so this passage fits, right? We've got words of instruction, of learning, those kind of ideas. But setting aside those words, what would you say is the main theme associated with learning or instruction in this passage? The fear of the Lord is associated with it. Okay. Discernment is in there. Wisdom. I think probably that's the main one that comes up most often in the passage is wisdom. All right. So, right away, we understand that we're talking not just about intellectual ideas we can bandy around like the Greeks who always like to talk about some new idea, but we're talking about wisdom, right? Which means it's rooted and substantial, but also practical and useful, right? Wisdom. What kind of person in this text will receive the Bible's wisdom? What kind of person receives the Bible's wisdom? The wise person receives wisdom. The one who understands, the one who fears God, there toward the bottom of the passage in verse 7, receives wisdom. There's another kind of person who receives wisdom, and it's a little bit surprising. The one who understands, let's put that together with the wise person. The simple person. The simple person. Verse number 4, to give prudence to the simple. All right, doesn't that sound like the opposite of the wise person? Why not, Ryan? Yeah, okay. This is really encouraging, okay? This is really encouraging because the simple person, it has to do with your posture as you hear wisdom, right? And it doesn't matter if you think of yourself as a little dense or a little slow. We're all somewhere on the scale of, you know, degrees of limitation in our, we're all limited, okay? But the wisdom of Scripture is designed to give wisdom to, or prudence, those kind of words, to the simple. And that posture of wanting to receive wisdom, even if you are a simple person, is in itself wisdom that you would receive it. And what do you become as you receive the Bible's wisdom? Wise, okay? This is a process. You can increase in wisdom. You can come as a simple person and grow. The simple can become wise. What's the fool do? The fool despises wisdom and instruction. He's not humble enough to receive wisdom. He might have a genius IQ, but he doesn't want to receive wisdom. And he is a fool. There's no desire to grow, no humility. Where does wisdom begin? Where does wisdom begin? It begins with the fear of the Lord. That's a foundational building block. Like, let's stand there, stand on the fear of the Lord, that we are submitted to his word, we're humble before him, we're coming, hopefully, as we're coming with the wisdom of being simple enough to hear and understand, okay? With the desire to grow, and we stand on the fear of God. Bible doctrine is an exercise in receiving truth by faith, because we're starting with the idea that we believe God's word, and whatever it has to tell us, even if we don't totally understand it, we're going to accept it, and we'll grow in our understanding. But we begin with the fact that we believe it, and then we understand. An old theologian named Anselm, 1,000 years ago, he put it in these terms, that we come with faith seeking understanding. So some things we believe even though we don't totally understand them yet, right? Faith seeking understanding. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Somebody read verses 1 and 2. One more line. Do not forsake my teaching. Is there, right? Yeah. There we go. Do not forsake my law. Do not forsake my teaching. Two principles here just to draw it quickly. Wisdom is passed from person to person. So in this case, it's a father teaching a son. And we want to engage ourselves in that process of both receiving and passing on the wisdom of Scripture. The second one is stability, right? Do not forsake my teaching. When we're persuaded from something, especially from God's word, we want to stand there. We want to be stable and steadfast. We'll come to that theme in both positive and negative ways as we continue to go through Scripture. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Would someone read 8 through 10? Just stand up and read it aloud. Proverbs 9, 8 through 10. All right. How does a wise person respond to instruction or even correction. How does a wise person respond to instruction or correction? Love. Thank you for telling me that. It hurts a little bit, but I will grow. By the way, you have this problem yourself, just so you know. Okay, we can both work on it. Okay. A wise person is willing to receive instruction from somebody else. What's that require? It requires some humility, right? It requires some humility. How does the fool, the scoffer, respond to instruction or correction? Hates the person who's corrected him. He's unwise. He's proud. The wise person is teachable and wise, and in turn gets wiser. Though correction is painful, whether it's our behavior or our beliefs, whenever we get things challenged, it's sometimes uncomfortable, but it's good, and we love one another when we give it and when we receive it well. And then finally, just the principle reiterated again here, that the true wisdom is found in knowing God. Almost a very parallel to the verse we read earlier in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God will lead you to the house of wisdom. Remember in Proverbs, you have the house of wisdom and the house of folly, and Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And the fear of God will make sure that you end up in the right place. Mark chapter 7, we're skipping ahead to the New Testament. Mark chapter 7, would someone stand up and read 5 through 8? Mark 7, 5 through 8. Okay. We've got our words like doctrine in here, right? The commandments of God. So we're on the path of our theme, thinking about the teaching of God's word. The word worship is not in this passage. But if I were to ask you, what do we learn about worship in this passage? What principles would we apply to true worship that emerge from these verses? From the heart. From the heart. What else? Okay. It's instructed by the word of God. What other principles would apply to true worship in this verse, in these verses? Yeah, holds the commandments of God and not men. Yeah, holds the commandments of God. There are issues of the heart involved here. And in receiving the teaching of the word of God, instead of being moved about by the tradition of men, right worship is at stake in getting your theology right. You need to think and believe the right things about God if you are to worship and honor him rightly. Theology is, the purpose of it is to worship God rightly. We want to know God as he's revealed himself and know his ways as he's instructed. We want to know how to be reconciled to him when we're actually enemies, because being an enemy doesn't honor him the way it ought to. So all those things, you know, what we know and what we believe about God is for the purpose that he be worshiped or that he be honored rightly. For the Pharisees here, the Pharisees and the scribes, their doctrine, their truth, the stuff we want, right? We want doctrine, we want teaching. They had exchanged it for the commandments of men. The commandments of God had been exchanged for the tradition of men, which means the logic of the passage in part is telling us that the commandments of God are to be our teaching, our doctrine, right? Among other things. But the commandments of God are to be our doctrine. That's the only way to get it right. On to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Thanks. And there's a number of behaviors in this passage, right? But our ears want to perk up, but, oh, teaching, that's what we're talking about. Doctrine, okay? What principles do we learn about teaching in this passage? Not everybody does. Okay, but let's back up just a little bit from that. It is a gift, right? Is that what you said, Rebecca? It is a gift. And then not everybody has it, right? All right. Teaching is a gift of God's grace.
Teaching, though, when you teach your children, is that teaching again the word of God?
Mm-hmm.
Is that not?
Yeah. No, you're right. It would probably be better to say that... how would I put it? That teaching is a gift of God's grace, and there's degrees in ability to teach. There's degrees in responsibility to teach. We're told, be not many teachers, and yet all of us, which is many, would have some degree to teach something in some context. So teaching in your home is teaching. But there's different degrees of being equipped to do it in different contexts. I think that's fair to say, and different opportunities that God gives, and you're supposed to be faithful with it, right? If you're gifted in teaching, then you need to be faithful to use that gift. Gifts are to be used. That's the other thing. Gifts are to be used. Teaching is a gift of grace that God gives according to His will. One of the requirements for elders in 1 Timothy 3 is that they are able or apt to teach. But as you brought up, teaching can be expressed in many different ways by many different people, not just the formal leaders. I have Colossians 3:16 in here, and I forget what that one said, just as a cross-reference. Let's flip over there real quick. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That's something that we do corporately, that everybody is, as we... sing together as the word of God dwells in us richly, as we live our lives in a way that everything is done in the name of the Lord Jesus, we have a teaching and we have an instructive influence on one another, even if you are not publicly opening your mouth in a formal teaching context. So, yeah, teaching can be expressed in many different ways and ought to be. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, just one verse. Would somebody read Romans 15, 4? Thank you. Dave keeps getting his squats in over there, popping up and down. Yeah. All right. So our key word here that connects us is instruction, right? That's the kind of word that we're looking for. Instruction. What was written for our instruction? Don't just say the Bible. Give me a little bit more precise answer. What was written for our instruction? Yeah. I mean, he says the things that were written beforehand, right? So whatever scripture Paul had in hand, the things that were written before Paul, the Old Testament, the law of God, the prophets, were written for our instruction. And then what does it do for us? It equips us in what? It gives us hope. Yeah. Do you feel that way when you're slogging through Leviticus or the beginning of Numbers and there's so many people in this tribe? Sometimes not. But again, this is where we come believing that we need God's word And even though I don't understand the beginning of Numbers and all the counting of tribes, exactly how that's, you know, robustly meaningful, I'm just meditating on that all day long. You know, it's a little more difficult, a little less understanding, but we believe and we keep pressing on toward understanding. And you'll find that scripture isn't all just a pithy John 3:16 with lots of meat in it that you can think about. Sometimes it's longer stretches with themes that take a little longer to develop. But all of it is necessary for us to be encouraged through the scripture and to have hope. Read your whole Bible, guys. Read the whole Bible to be taught by it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, 13 through 15. Dave got it this time. All right, he was ready at the blocks. Thanks. What's the negative command? Don't do this. What's the negative command? Okay, don't be children. All right, good. Don't be carried about by the winds of doctrine. So there's such a thing as false doctrine, right? You can teach anything. You can make doctrine out of anything. Pay attention. Don't be carried about by the wind of doctrine, things that shift and change. We personally shouldn't be shifting and changing. We as a corporate body shouldn't be shifty and changing with the winds of doctrine. We shouldn't be concerned with what the world thinks of us or what appears intelligent and relevant and smart. Don't be tossed around. What's the positive command? Do this. Speak the truth in love. Yeah, that fits like with what you're saying of all of us having that responsibility, right? All of us are to speak the truth in love. Christians serve one another, moving toward maturity. Look in verse 13. The goal is that we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And right after speaking the truth in love in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We serve one another and we grow in maturity into Christ and under his headship as we speak the truth in love and endeavor to not be moved by the winds of doctrine. That goes back to what we saw earlier in Proverbs of stability, right? Stability. That doesn't mean if you have a wrong-headed idea that you resist being changed by what the Bible says, okay? But if it stands sure and steady and we're constantly bringing our understanding back to the Word of God, we're going to be walking in the right path and be standing on a rock, maturing in our understanding but not being blown around. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, just verse number 5. One verse. Would somebody read 1 Timothy 1, verse number 5?
The aim of our charge is love that issues from pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
All right. As Paul teaches, his aim would be his goal, right? What's his goal? As he teaches, even as he teaches doctrine or just like ideas and concepts, are they just to be ideas and concepts? What's the goal of Paul's instruction? What is the purpose of Paul's teaching? What is it coming out of the text? What's that? Love, right? Love. The aim of our charge is love. Okay. If you have all knowledge but have not love, it's like clashing cymbals together. Okay. Our learning must parallel Christian character so much that you can't disconnect them. If you end up with all knowledge and no love, you didn't learn anything. Not really. They must parallel one another to where you can't even split them apart. The whole point of Paul's teaching was that his listeners would be filled with the vital virtue of love coming from a cleansed and a sincere spirit. Love coming from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. What could we call love toward God? This word's come up in our discussion today already. What could we call love toward God? Now, I'm just making you guess. What was Isaac thinking? Hey! All right. Love toward God is worship. Love toward people is service. Yeah. Service. Love toward God is worship, and not just when we sing a song, our whole lives. Love toward people is service. That's the point of learning God's word. Same page, don't even turn the page. Would somebody read 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11? Thank you, sir. Sound doctrine or teaching, true healthy teaching, is verse 11, is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. What in this passage is the opposite of sound doctrine? What is the opposite of sound doctrine in this passage? False doctrine, right? No, that's not what it says. What's the opposite of sound doctrine in this passage? False doctrine is the opposite, but that's not how this passage breaks it down. What is the opposite of sound doctrine? What's that? Rebellion? Ungodly living? There's a number of behaviors, right? All those behaviors, the lawless, the profane, the sexually immoral, homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers. Ungodly behavior here is the opposite of sound doctrine. The things that we believe and what we teach and what we do are vitally interrelated. So much so that sound doctrine doesn't count if all it is doctrine. It's associated with godly living. We could look at a person or a church or what have you that might have their doctrinal statement all in line, and we read it and go, yeah, their beliefs are good, but if their behavior says otherwise, we wouldn't say, well, they have sound doctrine, but they don't live it out very well. It could biblically say they don't have sound doctrine, even if the bullet points look right on what they believe, even if they copied and pasted ours. No, they are contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine must teach us and motivate us toward godly behavior, and that godly behavior is part and parcel of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This one should be quick and easy. Someone read that. All right. A woman learning. True or false? Women shouldn't learn. False. Okay. We could go into this passage more, obviously. It has instruction for how women are to receive teaching, how they are to learn. There's important things there that are not our topic today. But the essential instruction that then has some details connected to it is that the women should learn. That's the fundamental command there. We'll just say that because sometimes that needs to be said. You ladies are instructed, commanded to learn the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, just a little bit down. 1 Timothy 3, 15. Is that right? Yes. Yeah, yeah. 1 Timothy 3, 15. All right. Who is responsible for upholding sound doctrine? Who is responsible for upholding sound doctrine? The church. And you are. The answer should be, I am. Yeah. Diana got us all the way there. The church is responsible to uphold sound doctrine, so you should write, I am, not meaning Isaac is, but you are, okay? This passage doesn't have our word doctrine or teaching in it, but it's talking about truth, and so we'll pause here to acknowledge our role in holding fast to the truth. The witness for God's truth in this world is God's people, his church, and that is the pillar and buttress of the truth. It doesn't say that teachers are the pillar and buttress, although teachers obviously have accountability. It doesn't say that the elders and the deacons are the pillar and the buttress of the truth, although elders and deacons have an accountability, a responsibility. It says the church, you are called to hold fast to sound doctrine. I gave you a hard time last week when you changed all your answers as soon as I said the answer. All right, and we're having fun together. But let's draw an application. Like, in real life, don't be that way. You are responsible to hold fast to sound doctrine, to uphold the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're hanging out in Timothy a lot. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 2 through 5. Thank you, sir. All right. What's the measuring stick for true or false doctrine? What's the measuring stick for true or false doctrine? Mainly coming from verse 3. What's that? Yeah, it has to agree with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the other measuring stick? It's to accord with godliness. You get the Christian life thing there again? Can't get away from it. Man. Teaching must accord with godliness. It goes on to mark out traits of a false teacher that, again, are matters of character. I just summarized them as you go through there. There's pride. There's division or divisiveness. Marks a false teacher, dissension, slander. So pride, division, and then profiteering, thinking that godliness is a means of gain. Those things that are matters of character mark the false teacher here. On to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All right, we got our key word, right? Doctrine or teaching right in there. And what's profitable for that? The scripture, okay? So in theology and in our teaching, our authority is the scripture. And it's profitable for Three things: teaching, reproof, correction, for training or for instruction in righteousness. I've heard the illustration that those four terms, we could illustrate it like learning how to golf, which I don't. I have not been instructed on how to, I haven't been taught or reproved or corrected or trained in golfing, but the illustration still works. That teaching would be like, this is a club. Here's how you swing it. Not like that, obviously, but this is a club. Here's how you swing it. And then you whack a ball, and the reproof is, nope, not like that. That's not how it's done. The correction would be something like, it's like this. Try it again. Here's the right way to do it again. And then the training in righteousness would be something like, okay, go hit a whole bucket and see if you're a little bit better at the end, and then maybe another bucket of balls after that. Be trained in righteousness. What's able to do that for us? The Scripture. The Scripture is able to do that for us. And what's the end result? That we are equipped for every good work. The teaching, doctrine, contributes through this process of instruction and correction and training. Doctrine contributes to our practical good works. It enables us better to serve God and to serve people. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. All right. Paul's charge to Timothy was to preach the word of God. Paul anticipated that he would need to be faithful in this because there would be an increasing resistance to sound doctrine. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And when there's a resistance to sound doctrine, you seek out those things that are easy on the ears, that fit with what you believe already, that never challenge you or your behaviors or anything. And you turn away from the truth and wander off into myths. And Paul exhorts Timothy that the solution of this is the faithful preaching of God's word, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with it, and with patience and with teaching. Timothy was to preach the word and to apply it, because there would be this resistance, there would be this need. Sound teaching, Bible teaching, we don't want to be people who have itching ears that just find people who suit our passions, right? Which means what? Sometimes, as you hear the truth, it's not going to suit your passions, okay? Real Bible teaching shouldn't be 100% comfortable for you. You should delight to hear the truth. As you sit under the teaching of God's word, amen, I believe it. Whatever God's word has to say, I'm dedicated to submitting to it. So you should have those taste buds like the psalmist talks about, like God's word sweeter than honey, okay? But it should also confront you when you fall short, and it should expose your sin, and it should convict you to follow Christ. And when your beliefs are off track, it should get you back on track as well. Real Bible teaching should not be 100% comfortable for you, because it shouldn't entirely suit your own passions. Otherwise, you're just going to wander off into lies and myths. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. This is instructions on the qualifications for leaders in the church. Part of that qualification is that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Ah, there's our stability again, right? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, the giving instruction in sound doctrine is hopefully an idea that we want to be really comfortable with. But right along with it is the application of that the truth is used to rebuke those who contradict it, which isn't as comfortable or as easy or as popular, right? Rebuke those. That has the idea of exposing error, correcting it, convincing to do otherwise. We must use the truth both to give instruction and to rebuke those who contradict it. We have 6 minutes. Any thoughts or reflections as we went through all of those passages before we sum up here? Not sum up. Move on to a slightly different point to finish up today in the last 5 minutes. Yeah. Any other reflections there? Things that we haven't already discussed or that you want to reemphasize? We'll go on. This is a little bit of a shift of gears slightly, and we'll go really fast. All right. A few things, presuppositions. These are things that we actually believe before we even get started. Right, that's what a presupposition is. Presuppositions, and we're Christians, okay? So we have a whole bundle of beliefs that we have before we even get started, right? But one of the things that we just have to believe, a presupposition, is the existence of the biblical God, okay? Bible doctrine, the Bible itself even, is not broadly concerned with proving to your brain that the real God exists, that the biblical God exists. We'll come back to that in just a second. God has spoken, all right? If we're going to do a Bible doctrine study, we got to believe that God has spoken, that we have some access to his truth, or we're just in the dark, wandering around, okay? So God has spoken. God has spoken clearly. We have to believe that he's actually spoken in a way that we can understand, or he's just speaking in riddles and we can't get anywhere either, okay? And we also need to assume and remember that the natural man has an inability to truly understand. Jesus would say, hearing, you don't hear, or seeing, you don't see. To actually hear, actually see, you have to be a spiritual person to understand the things of the Spirit of God. You have to be born again. Okay, let's flesh that out just a little bit. With regard to Scripture, our source for teaching doctrine will always be Scripture. Why? Because it's the highest authority that we have. Okay, and it corrects any understanding that we have, and it reaches the highest standard in that it always speaks accurately. Scripture is our highest authority, and it always speaks accurately. It surpasses any other information that we have from other sources, because we do have other sources for information, right? And they're not always wrong. I'm not saying that. Other sources may have a lot of truth, and yet by what measuring stick do we determine whether they actually are true? Okay? What other sources might we have that are valid but have to be valid or invalid, I guess I could say? Nature, okay, what we see around us. Ooh, and I just accidentally said another one. Nature is one source of, it's a source of true information. It has to be evaluated, okay? What else? What other sources of information do we have? What's that? Our observations, okay, yeah, our senses. We have senses, right? We take in data to think about, yeah. Observation or senses. Somebody else said something else. History, yeah. What's written down about the past that actually has information in it to be evaluated? Yeah. It's valid. What else? Commentary?
Like, modern writing commentary
on the Bible. Okay. Yeah, so what other knowledgeable people have to say, yeah. Right? Yeah, and that's true in not just Bible, but any expertise, right? What other knowledgeable people have to say is a source. We have a reason. We can think about and logically arrange things. We have our experience. This thing happened to me. Knowledgeable people. We have traditions. We could throw in dreams or visions. Like, that's the source where people get some information. We got to evaluate it. The scientific method. For hundreds of years, it seemed like if you go through these steps, you end up with an accurate conclusion at the end. That's one of our sources. We have to believe that Scripture has the authority to correct our understanding of any of those things, and that we are confident that it speaks the truth. Miracles, sure. So, which would be kind of God revealing, also kind of experiential, right? I saw this thing happen. It was crazy. I think it was true, right? The existence of the biblical God. Why is that a presupposition? We actually have to presuppose the existence of the biblical God, because if the Bible is our ultimate, final, and true authority and the best authority that we possibly have, then we can't use some other source that we believe first and then stand the Bible on top of it. We can't prove the existence of God through reason or through experience or tradition or mirror. We can't use any of those sort of secondary things and then go, I think this is true, so I'm going to stand the Bible or the existence of the biblical God on top of that. We can't prove the existence of God by fallible reason. All the evidence that we have, all those other sources that we have, whenever they are true, like nature, for example, all those things, wherever they are true, the logical proofs of God that we sometimes talk about in theology, those things complement the truth of God that is real. Creation bears his fingerprints, and yet that is not the final, the first authority, the cornerstone on which you then stand the Bible. Otherwise, you have an authority more substantial, more solid than the Bible. We don't do that as Christians. And yet all those things that when we observe them or experience them, if they are really true, then they will correspond to the truth of the Bible. And many of them are compelling because the correspondence is so tight. It just seems so obvious that God made those trees, okay? Like, that's valid, and yet you observing that is not the foundation, but it complements and goes alongside and is consistent with the existence of the biblical God. We have to believe that God has spoken and that his word has authority. We have to believe that God has spoken clearly, that his word isn't shrouded in mystery or spoken in riddles. If God's spoken, he actually wants us to understand, and he's capable of communicating to us in a way that we can understand. He knows how we think. Or we can't have certainty about anything we read in the Bible. It's just all a game to sort through the riddles. We have to believe he spoke clearly. And then finally, the natural man can understand facts about God, but isn't going to have a real experience with the truth or the person of God, and is not going to be submitted to him, believing him or his word. Again, back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the starting line before you actually begin to understand and to believe true things. We'll stop right there and close. Yeah. God, you're good to us. Thank you for your word. Thanks that it's the infallible authority. Thank you that it teaches and instructs us. Thank you that sound doctrine includes right behavior. And God, grant us the grace as we learn to actually be changed by it. We ask that this morning. Help us to encourage and edify one another as we go into the main service. In Jesus' name, amen.